As you've probably picked up from the theme this morning, from the songs that we've sung together, from the songs that the choir has sung, we're talking about our Savior this morning. We begin a study this morning of the book of Hebrews. Probably going to take us through the remainder of this year, maybe even a little bit into the start of next year. But as we have done in the past, I will go verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. And I give you a heads up. In your study of the book of Hebrews, it's a tough book. You really need to do some digging to understand everything that is trying to be taught in the book of Hebrews. But I don't know of a better place to start than with what our theme has been this morning. So we look at chapter 1, the entire chapter, all 14 verses, and consider the matter, oh, what a Savior. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He said, "Who make His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions. And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at My right hand, till I make Your enemies Your footstool"? They are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Mr. and Mrs. Clayfish are Christian believers in the state of Maryland. When they went one year to get the license plates for their car, they determined that they wanted to make some kind of statement that was a Christian testimony. So they requested that their license tag read, "God is." They had no idea of the furor that was going to create in the state of Maryland. Apparently, a number of people were offended by that license plate, and they contacted the Department of Transportation and complained. And the folks at the Department of Transportation called them and recalled the license plate and said, "You cannot use those two words on your license plate." They appealed that decision. And the director of the Department of Transportation for the state of Maryland said, "It's all right for them to use those words." Now, why did I just tell you that story? Because, quite frankly, whether the government allows that affirmation to be made or not, does not change the fact of the reality that God is. It is an assumption that is made in Scripture. In fact, the Bible everywhere assumes the reality of God. He begins with the statement here that God spoke in times past, and now He has spoken again in His Son. We study the book of Hebrews for several reasons. First of all, we study the book to encourage ourselves as believers This book is called, over in the 13th chapter, A Word of Exhortation, or The Book of Encouragement. Another reason that we'll study the book of Hebrews is to examine our faith as believers to see if indeed we have the real thing. To understand that faith in God has to be as prescribed in the Word of God, not something of our own making. So we need to make sure that we have the real thing. Perhaps the greatest reason that we ought to study this book of Hebrews is that there is no other place in all of the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ is so exalted and so magnified as in this particular book. I believe that if you love the Lord Jesus, you're going to love the study of the book of Hebrews. All through this book, we see the writer saying that Jesus is better. In Jesus Christ, we have a better high priest. In Jesus, we have a better sacrifice. In Jesus, we have a better resurrection. In Jesus, we have a better promise. In Jesus, we have a better destiny. Oh, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus is better is because he outspeaks the prophets. In verse 1 of this first chapter, an assumption is made. The assumption is that God is, that God truly exists, that God is real. But after that, a second assumption immediately follows in verse 2. It says that God has spoken. Now, we need to understand that religion is man's attempt to find the supernatural God. Salvation is God's entry into human experience and existence to reveal himself. In other words, religion is my reaching up trying to make contact with God. Salvation is God reaching down into my experience, reaching down into my existence, and making contact with me. That's the substance of the first two verses of chapter 1 of Hebrews. God has spoken, and he has done so primarily in two ways. First of all, we look at his partial word. The scripture says in verse 1 of that first chapter, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers of by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has anointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, God spoke first through the prophets. God, at sundry times, or various times, and that could easily be translated in many pieces. In other words, here a little bit, there a little bit, because you take into account the fact that it didn't all happen at one time. So he says in bits and pieces, a little bit by little bit, and in divers or various ways, and that can be translated in many different ways, God has spoken to us through the Old Testament prophets. Now, the writer was referring, obviously, to the Old Testament. He was saying that the Old Testament is not God's full word to mankind. It is not his final word. The Old Testament is God's partial word. Now, the Old Testament was composed over a period of about 1,500 years. Some experts say even 1,800 years. It was written by over 35 different authors on three or four different continents. So it's not something that just fell together all at once. It is a progressive revelation. It is the progressive unfolding of God's revealing himself to mankind, but it is not the last part, the last word that we're going to receive. You look at the prophets, and you see that each one of them received bits and pieces of revelations, but from God. And this was the manner in which he chose to reveal himself. But he didn't give any of those Old Testament prophets the whole story. Even what they did have, they knew that something was missing. They knew that they didn't have the final word. One of the key features of the Old Testament is the unfolding of prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis, Moses tells us that he's going to be the seed of the woman. But there's much more to be said. Micah told us that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. But there was more to be said. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin and that he would be the suffering servant who would lay down his life, would die for the sins of mankind. But there was more to be said. They had just bits and pieces. In fact, Peter in his first letter says that the prophets inquired and searched diligently. They were puzzled by the pieces that they examined because they realized that there was always a key piece that was missing. They couldn't get the total picture until God had spoken His final word. And always, always, they were looking for that greater fulfillment of what they had already received. The Bible says to Him, that is to the Lord Jesus, all the prophets gave witness. But it was only His partial word. His final word came later. The writer says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In other words, Jesus is the total Word of God to man. Then the writer lays out before us these seven magnificent statements about Jesus Christ. He says Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, He said that they would have dominion over everything. When sin entered into Eden, they lost that dominion. When Jesus Christ came, He not only came forgiving us of our sin, but He came rightfully regaining control, rule over everything. Now, we don't already at this point see everything under Jesus' feet, but the day is coming when everyone will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Scripture goes on and says, by Him also He made the worlds. God not only created the universe, but He created everything that keeps the universe in operation. All things, Paul says, were made by Him and for Him. Jesus is the author of everything in this universe. The Scripture goes on and says, who being in the brightness of His glory, Jesus outshines them all. Jesus is the outflow of the glory, the brilliance of God. Now, when it speaks there saying that He is the brilliance of His glory, it's not simply saying that He is the reflection of God. The meaning there is that Jesus Christ is indeed Himself God, and He is radiating the glory of the Father because He possesses the same essence. It says, He is the express image of His person. Jesus Christ is the exact reproduction of the nature, the essence, and the substance of God the Father. Me and the Father, I and the Father are one. There is no difference between God the Father and God the Son. If you want to know what God looks like, look to the Lord Jesus. If you want to know what God would say about something, listen to what Jesus would say about it. I and the Father are one. The Scripture goes on and says that He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, the writer was not telling us that Jesus is some magical atlas holding up the world. The picture here is that of maintaining and sustaining all things. Jesus is keeping His hand on this universe, and He's keeping it all together. One of these days, Jesus is going to remove His hand from this universe, and this whole universe is going to go to pieces. Then Jesus is going to come and create a new heaven and a new earth. But Jesus right now is holding all things, maintaining all things by the word of His power. Then it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. The writer moves from creation to Calvary. You see, it's not enough to know that Jesus created the universe. The truly good news of God's final word to us is that Jesus Christ paid the price to cleanse us from our sins. Then it concludes, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus paid for the sins of this world, and although they buried him in a tomb, 3 days later he burst forth in resurrected life. What a glorious day that was. Then he ascended into heaven to be with the Father. And when he ascended into heaven, he took a seat at the right hand of God the Father in glory. And there he sits even now, making intercession for you and I. Jesus came all the way from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of an earthly mother. In infancy, he frightened a king. In boyhood, he confounded the scholars. In manhood, he ruled nature. He is indeed a God of all gods. He, in his conquering of death, gave us a means of life. He is indeed the rock of geology. He is the star of astronomy. He is the lamb of zoology. He is the Lord of history, and he is the God of all eternity. Oh, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. He is better because he outspeaks the prophets. Secondly, he is better because he outranks the angels. We find this in verses 4 through 9 and verses 13 and 14. The writer gives us in these verses 7 Old Testament quotations to prove that Jesus outranks the angels. Now, in New Testament time, people probably made too much of angels. Probably in our time, we make too little of angels. There's an exact balance in Scripture. The Bible teaches the existence of angels. They are referred to 105 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament. They are the messengers of God. They're angelos. That's what that word means. Messengers. They are sent on errands for God. Gabriel went to a young lady by the name of Mary and told her the word from God to her was that she had been chosen to be the one who would be the human vessel who would bring the Son of God into the world. Years later, Peter was in prison. An angel of the Lord came and shook that prison and the doors opened and Peter was able to leave that prison because of the work of the angels. But regardless of all the wonderful things that the Bible says about angels, we need to understand that Jesus outranks them. He outranks them because we're told he has a more excellent name. Now, angels are merely servants of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The Father says in verse 6, that all the angels of God worship him. Then over in verse 8 it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Angels serve before the throne of God. Jesus Christ the Son sits on the throne of God at the right hand of the Father. We see that not only does he have a more excellent name, but the Scripture says that he has a more exalted nature. Look at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. We can picture Jesus being given the place of honor and power at God's right hand, as we're told in verse 13. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstools. Ultimately, one day out yonder, all will recognize the Son's exalted nature, and even his enemies will bow under his feet. Angels, being of lesser rank, are sent forth to minister. Verse 14 tells us, and they are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They are ministering spirits. They play a huge role in the program of God. But the scripture tells us that all of the universe will be in subjection to the Son. No such rule is given to the angels. Oh, what a Savior! Jesus Christ is better because he outranks the angels. He outspeaks the prophets. He outranks the angels. Finally, this morning, the scripture tells us that he outlasts the universe. Verse 10 says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus created the universe, but he is still in the creation business today. Paul tells us, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Jesus is still in the creation business today. I close with these two thoughts. Bear in mind that one day all of creation as we know it will collapse. In fact, science has taught us what we already knew from the Word of God, that this world is already winding down. This universe is already in the process of folding up. The sun is burning out at a rate of 4.2 million tons per second. One of these days, the stars are going to burn out just like the sparks in a fireplace. Guys, that brand new car that you're so fond of, that you shine every weekend, take careful note. There's already a nick on that thing. And that's just the beginning. Pretty soon that nick is going to give way to rust, and eventually that whole car is going to rust away. Ladies, that new dress that you're so fond of, that makes you look so good, look at it real closely. There's already a pulled thread somewhere. And that pulled thread is eventually going to become a little hole. And that little hole is going to grow into a much larger hole, and eventually you're going to have to discard that dress. This world is collapsing. Everything in it is moving towards destruction. Don't put your faith in something that is collapsing. Don't put your faith in this world. Don't put your faith in the things of this world that you've made so important to yourself, because all of it, I like to say in my own terminology, is going to go up in the big fire someday. It's all going to disappear. It's all going to be destroyed. It's not going to be of any value to you whatsoever. This universe is collapsing. The other side of that coin is this. Christ will continue. 1 billion, billion, billion years from now, Jesus Christ will still be the same. Jesus Christ will still be sitting at the right hand of God the Father on his throne in heaven. Jesus Christ will still love you and care for you. He will continue. The last part of verse 12 tells us, your years will not fail. Jesus will always be. I remember reading in history that the day that President Abraham Lincoln died, Edwin Stanton, who was the Secretary of War, got up from his desk, walked across the room to a window, pulled the blinds on the window, turned back and looked at the lifeless body of Abraham Lincoln, and said, "Now he belongs to the ages." Probably a fitting epitaph for a great man in history, but only relatively true. Because the one who truly belongs to the ages is the one to whom the ages belong. Oh, what a Savior. That is Jesus Christ. Listen to me this morning. I don't propagate religion. I don't necessarily rally around church membership. I love my denomination as a Southern Baptist, but I am not, if I'm honest, I'm not totally sold out to everything that we do. I'm Southern Baptist because I believe we teach the Word of God closer than any faith I know. If we deviate from that, I'll be one of the first that bail. What I advocate is a Savior, a man named Jesus, someone who loves you like you've never been loved before, someone who regards you so highly that he would leave all the bliss and the splendor of his home in heaven and come to a sin-filled earth and endure in his body and in his psyche all the pain and the suffering that a lost, godless world could heap upon him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And yet still men and women continue to reject him. I advocate the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who for your sin and my sin went to a cross. The cruelest form of death that could be imagined. And listen, I know he was God, but I also know he was fully man. And I know that when they drove those nails in his hands and in his feet, he felt every bit the pain that you and I would have felt had that been done for us. And when they lifted that cross and dropped it into the hole there on the top of Calvary, his body jerked and reeked with pain, just as you and I would experience that. And when they beat him, the physical pain was real. When they mocked him, the emotional pain was real. To the extent that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Understand what he meant by that? At that moment in time, that briefest of moments, God the Father in heaven had to turn his back on his Son because a gracious, holy, just, and righteous God cannot have fellowship with sin. And when Jesus was on that cross, He became sin for us. He paid the total debt of man's sin. But don't think in generalities. Think in specifics. He bore and endured that cross for me as if I were the only person who ever lived. He bore and endured that cross for you as if you were the only person who ever lived. Yes, He died for the sins of mankind, but He died for the sins of each of us. Oh, what a Savior. If you don't know this Jesus in the free pardon of sin, nothing would please me more than to be able to take the Word of God and show you how you can know Him personally as your Lord and Savior. How you simply need to come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner, just as every one of us in this room is. The only difference is some of us are sinners saved by grace. Some of us are sinners outside of God's saving grace. Jesus Christ makes all the difference. If you'll confess that you are a sinner, and you'll repent of that sin, and ask Christ to cleanse you, the Word of God teaches me that whosoever, you're a whosoever. So you can put your name in there, and you haven't changed Scripture a bit. If Lori will call upon His name, if Florence will call upon His name, if Scott will call upon His name, you shall be saved. And you can know this Savior personally. And you can secure for yourself an eternal home in God's great heaven. Why would you go away rejecting Christ? Listen to me. There's a decision to be made this morning. And you're going to make that decision. Can't help it. You're going to make the decision. You're going to decide either to follow Jesus Christ, or you're going to decide to reject His offer of salvation. There are only two options. Receive Him, reject Him. My prayer is that no one would leave this room this morning without the assurance of Christ in their heart as Lord and Savior. Again, I'm not talking about you becoming a Baptist. That's between you and God. I'm not even talking about you becoming a member of Beachside Baptist Church. We'd love to have you, but that's not our business. I want you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you can work out all those other questions between you and your Maker. He'll make you do the right thing. Which will probably be becoming a Baptist and a member of Beachside Baptist Church, but that's not primary. Primary is you can know when you leave here today who holds your tomorrow and every tomorrow after that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for allowing us to look at Your Word this morning. Thank You for showing us that in Jesus Christ we have something better, something far better than anything the world has to offer us. And Father, those of us who have come to know Him personally, we thank You for the salvation that is ours through His sacrifice on the cross. But Father, we turn our attention right now to anyone in this room who may not have already received Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that this would be the day of their spiritual birth, that they would turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Father, there may be other decisions that need to be made concerning church membership, concerning believers' baptism. You know what's missing in all of our lives. And I simply pray that as Your Spirit speaks to us, We'll be obedient in our response and do as your Spirit leads us to do. In Christ's name we ask it all. Amen.